I believe that the gospel, if it's expressed properly by every person in this room, they should accuse us. I'm believing this for the Western church, that they would actually accuse us of filling the city of Pittsburgh with the doctrine of Jesus. Acts 8, verse 8, there was great joy in the city when the believers came. Is there great joy when you show up for work? Is there great joy when you show up at a restaurant? Because there should be a marked difference. There should be a marked difference. We can no longer claim a truth but not be able to express it. That is deception. That we can no longer don't tolerate the inability to express things as just saying, well, I guess God doesn't want me to have that or express that or do miracles or whatever it may be. There's no such thing as optional things if you're a believer. It's not American. It's not a buffet. Like, oh, I kind of like Ken's teaching. I don't like this new guy coming in for a week. No, it doesn't. It's not like that. Like, I've learned walking with the Lord. He doesn't give me an option, and because He doesn't give me an option, I can either choose to pursue it, or I'll be held responsible by not doing it. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for everything you want to do. Lord, heal all those people who are upset because I said I like the Patriots, Lord. It's not my fault that I'm right, God. No, for real, Lord. Thank you that we can have fun. I just thank you for the privilege of ministering to your people. Give people ears to hear. I bless the purpose of every person here. Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation today. Open up your word to us. And let your word come alive. Bring transformation, bring understanding, and be glorified in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's start we'll start there in a minute, in John 17. I believe we will probably use a good number of scripture today, and we'll just see where the Lord takes us. I just start, and we'll see where the Lord goes. What is your name there? Chrissy? The Lord says it's your turnaround season, and the pain of your past and the difficulty of your past, the Lord wants to cause all things to work for a certain good. And this is a season of change. This is a season of healing. And this is a season where the Lord Jesus himself, his beauty will come alive to you as never before. And you'll know him as Lord, and he will conquer every difficulty you've ever walked through. And he touches your ears to hear his voice. There. What's your name? Melody? Melanie. Melanie, cool. The Lord wants you to know that you're on his heart and you're on his mind, and he stands before you and his heart is open to you, and he wants to reveal himself to you as never before and reveal him in every situation that maybe has seemed hopeless, and even in places that you've put yourself and you're like, well, I never intended to be there. The Lord says, I am in the midst of your pain and I am in the midst of your struggle, and I'm real. And I'm the God. I see this picture of Jesus just lifting your hand up and he wants to like invite you to come up and walk with him as never before. I don't know. I've been feeling this all weekend. Whoever's back, somebody's back is being healed. So just be healed. Okay. I want to establish. I felt like the Lord wanted us to touch this morning. And let me start here. That Adam was made, Adam is the first human being, and Adam was made completely perfect. Amen? There's no flaw in Adam. Adam, in this age of technology, you know, I remember when I first saw Windows 95, and I thought, this is the greatest thing ever. But if you try and use Windows 95, it's completely obsolete, right? In Adam, God didn't need to improve upon anything. And Adam was perfect, and Eve was perfect, and they were made to live forever. They were made to walk with God. They were made to live in the pleasure of God, and they were made to discover the beauty of God while also governing the earth with his realities. And the reason I'm saying that is because Adam was God's original intent for humanity. And of course, Adam made a fatal mistake, and he made this choice, and that's really important because God gives people choice. You have the ability, because you've been given it to been given this by God himself, you have the ability to define your future. Your future is not just by happenstance. Fruitfulness in the kingdom, it can be understood through the context of the choices you make. There is no such thing, and we really need to be delivered of this in the body of Christ in some places where we think, well, you know, God's really got his hand on this person, and so they're fruitful. Yes, they walk in the gifts of the Spirit. They do certain things, and then there's like the rest of the normal people. No, actually, fruitfulness can be gauged according to the choices that you make. It doesn't mean that you'll know everything that's going to happen in your life and there's going to be things in your life that's going to be unexpected, but fruitfulness in the kingdom of God is a result of the choices you make. God gives you that much power. Yeah, it gets quiet when you say that. It's a very American concept, right, though? Your choices matter. It's almost like, you know, nobody really wants to be responsible for their choices anymore. The way some people talk, it's like nobody voted for President Trump. But that's a difference. Like, he's not a dictator. This is not a sermon on the advocacy of him, but the way you hear some people, you know, he's just here. No, he didn't just get here. There's millions of Americans who voted for him. And they're not all racist, but that's a different subject. But where you're going is determined by the choices you make. So Adam makes this choice, but God still had this plan. He makes this choice, the DNA of the earth is corrupted. And even before Adam made this terrible choice, God already had a plan to send the Son of God called Jesus. Revelation 13:8. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I don't know how he does it, but he gives him this choice. It's not his desire for him to sin. It's not his desire to live in a destructive world. It's not his desire to live stress, sick, disease, all that stuff. He doesn't have that stuff. It's not his desire, but he goes, man, I know when I create man, they're going to make a really wrong turn, but I'm already going to have a solution before they make that wrong turn. That is good news for your life. Before you made that wrong turn, he goes, I got the solution for that wrong turn they're about to make. And he sends Jesus, his son. Actually, Jesus chose to go. And he sends Jesus' son who comes to earth, and he comes to earth as fully God and fully man. And he chooses to live as a human being, because he's got to live as a human being if he's going to redeem humanity. He can't come as God. He's got to come as a human being if he's going to restore the ability for God's man and woman to govern the earth as God intended. So you have to understand this. The reason that Jesus came to earth had nothing to do with anything about God. It had everything to do with every person that would ever be born. And sometimes people make the statements, and I understand what they mean, because we live in a very individualistic, me-centered culture about me, and people say, well, it's all about Jesus. Well, actually, from God's perspective, the sending of Jesus was all about you and me. Because think about this. God didn't need to send Jesus to earth to get anything for God. He sent Jesus to earth to restore everything to a Jew. And so he comes to earth, and Jesus Christ expresses God's original intent for humanity. Everything you see in the Gospels is as a man operating in right relationship with God, modeling what God intended for Adam. God intended Adam to be sinless. Jesus was sinless. God intended Adam to be governed by his word. Jesus was governed by his word. God gave Adam a free choice, and what we'll see here in a minute, Jesus had a free choice, but Jesus surrendered his will to that of the Father. And we have this command, this apostolic command in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, when you're reading Scripture, it's not American. And what I mean by that is sometimes we think when people make statements that it's an option. When he is saying, be an imitator of Jesus, is first of all because he's given you the power to do it. God cannot ask you to do something he has not given you the power to do. In fact, everything you do for God that God's asked you to do, he has first given you the ability to do it. That's why you should never say, I can't do that. Never, ever, ever, ever say you can't do anything anymore. Because you can do all things through him who gives you strength. And so Jesus comes and he models, with this exception, for the first time in the garden, God walked with Adam really good. In Jesus, God now lives in humanity. And when he dies and resurrects, all the resources that were available to Jesus is available to everyone in Christ. That's why no one in Christ should, there's a phrase, and I don't think God understands some of the terms that we have as Western believers. He's Baptist, he's Assemblies of God, he's Vineyard. He doesn't understand any of that. What he understands, and you'll see this is the New Testament phrase, is are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, the inheritance that was given to Jesus is given to you. And because he calls us to be an imitator, we have to learn how to relate to God as Jesus did. So here's the first way, if we look at this, if you'll find this in John 17, if you want to follow along. The first way we have the ability to imitate Jesus and relate to God as Jesus related to God as his Father is the divine positioning that he has given us. Look at John 17, verse 20. Jesus is about to go to the cross and he has this prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So he's saying the positioning that I have here on earth plays a role in how I'm going to be believable to the world. So here's what's happening here. You have the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, yes, he's fully God, yes, but he's also the Son of Man, and he is choosing. That, I'm telling you, the more the Lord's opened this up to me, you see how beautiful Jesus is. The God who spoke the universe into existence puts himself under the limitations of the world he created for you and I. That is surrender. That is love. Think about that the next time you can't forgive your coworker. Or you're having trouble going to church on a Sunday morning. It puts things in perspective. Three distinct persons, one God. And Jesus is living as the Son of God, and he says he's living from heaven towards earth, according to John 3. So even though he's walking on the earth, he's living from his divine inheritance of being one in spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is one spirit with God. So even though we walk on the earth, we're connected to the dialogue of heaven. Paul would later put language to this where he says, we are seated in heavenly places. That's not when you die, that's here and now. So you get invited into this dialogue. When you become born again, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit put you into the place that you could always be loved, always be favored, and always be granted access. They put you into the same place that Jesus was when you walked on the earth. Now here's where it even gets better, because this is good news. Your born again spirit is as perfect as Jesus' spirit was when he walked on this earth. And here's the other thing. There is no flaw in your born-again spirit. There is no such thing as deficient spirits. What does that mean? That means if you disciple and instruct yourself in the proper way, that spirit will grow and will act according to how God wants it to act. Yeah. But you gotta work it out. It's like people, if you want to lose weight, you can't have Dunkin' Donuts. Verse 22, he continues, "And the glory you gave me." What happened when Adam sinned? He fell short of the glory of God. Some people believe that when Adam walked on the earth, the reason, if you're from the south, you say naked. If you're from the north, you say naked. The reason they walked around naked is because there was such a glory on them, they couldn't, all they saw was the glory of God in each other. And that when they sinned, that glory was lost. So they lived in this constant glory. And when they sinned, they lost that glory that God intended. And Jesus is saying, the glory that I have, I'm giving to you and me. The glory which you have gave me, I have given them. Like we could go home after that. Just say, I mean, that's a beautiful thing. That flawed people, simply by surrendering their life to God, get to live in the glory of God. That they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that we may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So how do we begin this journey to learn how to walk as Jesus walked? We have to recognize our inheritance and our divine positioning we've been given. We've been given the same position that Jesus has been given. A failure to understand the position that you start in will be a failure to receive the place that God wants you to live from. And you, if you don't know that place, you will likely misrepresent him. So we start at this place of divine inheritance. And then we also see the will that Jesus was given and how he chose to live this out. Look at John 5, verse 19 and 20. I hear pages turning. You don't hear that anymore. John 5. Then Jesus answered. Now remember, he is relating to God as a man in right relationship with God. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, very deep definition to that word nothing. That word means nothing. Nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Then he throws this one in. For the Father loves the Son. See, anytime you see Jesus connecting with the Father like that, I encourage you, when you read Scripture, put yourself in it, because you have the same place that Jesus had. Abner can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Abner also does in like manner. And the Father loves Abner and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now, you got to understand this confession in the context now of turning over to John 10. Because he's saying, I can't do anything except if the Father is leading me. I can't do anything unless the Father's leading me. But you'll see here, he's got a choice. It's fascinating stuff to me. John 14, verse 19. A little longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I in you. And he who has these commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will manifest myself to him. Excuse me, John 10, verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And then he recognizes the same power that God gave Adam. It's this power of choice. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. This is interesting. He goes, I don't do anything unless my Father moves me to do it. But then he goes, by the way, I have the power to give up my life. And by the way, if there was anyone who should have left those disciples, it could have been Jesus. Think about this. You got people leaving church because the music's too loud and you go too long and they don't like this person. They don't respect their opinion on this. Like, if there's anyone who could have fought Dr. Phil issues, it could have been Jesus. Peter's still cussing after 3.5 years. Judas is stealing the money from him. He's the absolute expression of love, and they are still slandering him in the religious community. Like, you never see him go to the Father. You gave me these stupid people. Like, I'm out of here. Like, I'm done with these people. He's not operating according to his own interest. So what does this tell us? Number one, one of the keys to walking in the footsteps of Jesus is living with a deep awareness of your need for the Father. What's he recognizing here? He's recognizing, yeah, I could make some choices here, but I know that the Father, first of all, is the one who sent me. He's given me a purpose for the earth. God has given every person in this room a purpose. But I can only fulfill that purpose by recognizing, here's another part of it, God is the source of my purpose. Everything I need, I don't get from the company I've worked for 20 years. I don't get from other people. I don't get from this or that. I or my security and my 401k that I built up for 20 years. The Father is my source of all things. And because he's the source of all things, he is the one who gives me the strength and enables me to do everything he's called me to do. And then here's the key insight for us. If you read these statements, the conclusion that we come to is this. Though he had choices, he lived as a man without any options. So what does that look like to us? It's not even an option if we would ever cheat on our taxes a little more. It's not even an option that we would pray for our children when they're sick. It's not even an option that we would add a little bit time to our time card. It's not even an option that we would ever lie to anyone. It's not even an option. Go on and on. When you live as an ambassador, you must live with no options. And here's the wonderful thing that I've discovered. No one in here has arrived, but the longer you practice truth, holiness, obedience, first of all, you discover the joy in it. There's a great joy in surrender. There's a great joy in knowing God's way is always the best way. But when you begin to practice certain things and certain behaviors of the kingdom of God, you don't think about it anymore. You don't think about writing the tithe check. It's just a done deal. I'm a giver. You don't ever think about calling in sick to work. You don't ever think about gossiping, because that's illegal behavior in the kingdom of God. You don't ever think about excusing the family you grow up in for the reason you can't do things. The cultural reasons for which we give for not doing what God asks us for do not register in heaven. Well, you know, I just didn't grow up this way. Well, you're in a new family now. There's a statement about God that says he never changes. So that means, guess who's changing? Every person in this room. Look at Philippians 2. This gives us insight into this mindset. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, what's he teaching us? Let the mindset that Jesus had, let this be in you. Let this mindset of not having any options be in you. And now here's where the voice of God is extremely necessary and vital to your life. Because if the voice of God is silent in your life, possibly could be because there's not a listening ear. Because God has this characteristic about himself called this, holiness, which means he's integrous. And that means he doesn't usually speak to people about things that they will not do. Because you may get into heaven, but when you get it, even before you get into heaven, you're going to be judged. And if he tells Abner to do something that he knows I have no desire to do, will not do, then he will remain silent, because when I stand before him, he will hold me accountable for doing what he asked me to do. And so in his integrity, he goes, you know what? I'm just going to keep him at the, you know when you took swimming lessons? How many took swimming lessons? I remember. Or when you're a little kid and you first, you know, you're like 2 or 3 years old, they put the swimmies on you. We're going to leave the swimmies on him. I don't want to keep the swimmies on him because he's 25 years old. But I'm just going to, it's not that he withdraws from you, it's just that he will deal, or he will relate to you at the level of your thinking. That's important. He doesn't relate to all believers in the same place. Why? He actually relates to you according to your revelation of him. The great story of this is in God relating to the nation of Israel. He goes, you're well able to go in the land. Promised land is yours. Let me tell you that. God is not withholding anything from anyone in this room. I'll say it again. God is not withholding anything from anyone in this room. Now, there might be a timing and a season to it, but he's not going, no, I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to have that. No. However, your inability to agree with him or come into alignment with him will cause you not to receive what he has reserved for you. He goes, the promised land is yours. I have no intention for you to walk around for 40 years in a desert. And if you understand that, they walk around 40 years in a desert that if they walk straight there, it could have taken, I think, 8 days. Two guys, this is how powerful belief is. He sends them into the land, and here's what they say. What God said is true. That's fascinating. But there's some really big people there. There's no way. What's happening there? Their environment is defining what they can receive from God in that moment. And you know what God does? Now you got two other guys, they go in. Caleb goes, we are well able to go up and possess the land. Part of your training, as I wish it wasn't like this. You know what though? Everyone would do it if it was that easy. The biggest fight is not with the devil. The biggest fight is the fight of faith. The devil can't stop you. Let me say it again. The devil can't stop you. Too many believers blaming the devil for why they haven't stepped into things. The devil can't stop you. That's why Paul instructs us, fight the fight of faith. Those guys come back. He goes, it's exactly as God said. And guess what? There's giants in the land. But guess what? The God that we serve, the God on the inside of them was bigger than those giants. Amen. But those other guys kept going, no, can't do it. So you know what God does? There's a statement there after it all turns around. He agrees with what they said. They're like, okay, fine. If you can't receive the promised land now, turn the other way. And we're going to walk through some things that I never intended for you. Now, don't get this wrong. God never leaves you. You're just going to have to walk through a season that he never intended for you. Go, okay, let's walk around here. You're going to teach you some things about provision, about things. But here's the good news. Those two other guys, when they go into the promised land, he goes, I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. That's good news. And the reason that vigilant faith is so important, he takes land not just for himself. See, this is not just about you. He takes it for his whole family. The reason you need to grow, the reason you need to take some land, the reason you need to conquer some things is because your children's children's future is at stake. Or that old song, I believe the children are the future. Take some land for the kingdom of God. My parents have modeled that for me. They refuse to tolerate some things in our household. And now I live with the responsibility that they have paved the way. They've made choices. They've made sacrifices I won't have to make. I'll have to make other sacrifices for other people. But we got to live with generational responsibility. That's why one day Pastor Ken might come up here and say, we got to move out of this building. We got to build for the generation, whatever it may be. And some of you will think like Americans, think, why do we need a new building? You know, this one's nice, and, you know, nice payment, and, you know, it's nice. I like the coffee bar, and it's small. Because it's not about you. It's about the next generation. It's about the ability to see something beyond your day. So Jesus recognized his deep need for his Father. Jesus made a lifestyle decision to submit to the Father. Here's the last one we'll touch today. Jesus knew the Father's love. It's really difficult to say yes to a God that you don't understand his nature towards you. The beautiful thing about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the day you were born, you were accepted and loved by God. It's not like you obey and he loves you more. Our obedience is a response out of his love towards us. Our love for God is simply something he's already put in us that we give back to him. In the kingdom of God, in that place of divine positioning that God has given you, you're accepted, you're loved. You have favor to do everything that God has ever told you to do, wants you to do, makes you uncomfortable. You have the favor of God to do it. And eventually, he wants you to be walking so far out under the water, you can never see that boat again, and you can't ever go back again, because there's nothing secure back there. But it's really difficult to trust the God that you don't know his nature. The love of God is not an intellectual idea. It's an ongoing, daily experience. Probably about 5 years ago, I thought, still trying to grasp the concept of his unlimited love for me. And I had this encounter with Jesus, and the thing that I left it with was how kind and good he is towards me and towards humanity. He has emotions. He does gets up. He doesn't like injustice. But even when his heart is torn apart for injustice and for mistreatment of humanity, his love is extended to the worst abuser. That's why he teaches us, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Why? Because it's only in that place that we accurately represent the heart of God. I'll close with this. I was in a meeting last year. I was listening to these people talk, and they were saying some really good things. But there was a statement made, and I thought about it because it was people in ministry. And the question was to this panel, what is one of your non-negotiables? That was a question. I still remember it. And one of them said, I won't be misused for my gift. And I'm thinking, if you really want to walk like Jesus, you're going to be misused. You're going to be taken advantage of. Like, I'm not suggesting, you just freely throw money at people. But there's times, I know, I'm looking at a person, they're absolutely lost out of their mind. And they're asking me for money. And the Lord goes, give them $100. And I'm thinking, I don't know if that's a good idea. Give them $100. It's not my problem what they do with it. That day, that's what the Father told me to do. It's his problem if he wants to take advantage of it. Because at times, when we do things like that, we extend to people the same mercy that God's extended to us. He might not deserve it. He might have made a lot of bad choices. So have I. And so in that place, I stand. And this is our place as priests in this world. We stand between God and man. And we represent the mercy of God. Always remember, when you want to put somebody on the cross, how merciful God has been to you. Doesn't mean you put yourself in a place to be continually abused or anything like that. I'm just saying, we have to understand our role in this world. Did you receive this word this morning? I'm just going to count to three. And I believe this morning that there is an impartation of just the kindness and the goodness of God for us here. No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. Even some of you in this room, you've sensed a feeling of unworthiness, of just I'm not doing enough, all that stuff that the enemy tries to do. Not doing enough, or we're not doing this right. And today, there's an impartation of that grace that we receive for a lifetime, of the divine positioning that we have in Christ Jesus, if we're in Christ. There's people in this room, you're actually denying the Lord Jesus Christ in some of your lifestyle choices. But there's forgiveness today. And there's redemption today. So two things. If you just want to receive that impartation and you say yes to this message, I want you to stand. One, two, three, just stand. Second thing, if you just need to turn, if you need to ask God for forgiveness for choices you're making, you can do that right when you stand. But I want, just as a sign of receiving from the Lord, just want you to just lift your hands to heaven. I'm just going to ask you to repeat this prayer, and then we're just going to pray, and God's going to come. There's going to come an impartation of his goodness and his kindness. One of the key things about relating to God is simply the ability to receive. And this is what this moment is. This moment is not how good you can pray or anything like that. It's just about receiving. So just repeat this prayer with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I thank you today that you're a good Father. And I receive an impartation and a flooding of your goodness and your kindness. Now you don't have to repeat this. Just wait on the Lord. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you all across this room. I break people free from shame and guilt and unworthiness. Break people free from thoughts that they don't measure up, from thoughts that they didn't go to. I break people free from the trauma, mistakes that they've made. Break people free from words they even spoke to relatives that they knew wounded and hurt them. I break people free from words they spoke over even their children and they didn't even realize what they're saying many years ago and it's haunted them. I break your people free from their past today in the name of Jesus. And I release all across this auditorium, I release the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God that causes us to repent, that causes us to see you as you see us, and that causes us to turn aside from every sin and weight. I break people free right now in Jesus' name. I break them free from worry, fear, struggling. I break people free from that feeling that they're just barely making it. And I restore hope and kindness in Jesus' name. Now just wait a minute. God's ministering. Some of you will feel just burdens lift off of you. Some of you feel like a hand of fire on your chest. It's just the hand of Jesus just touching your heart. Just as a prophetic sign today, he's touching your heart. Touching your heart, just marking it with the kindness and the goodness of God. In the name of Jesus, somebody's right shoulder be healed. In the name of Jesus, somebody's right knee be healed. In Jesus' name, arthritis be healed. In Jesus' name, somebody's pain in the neck be healed. There's someone in this room, many years ago you were betrayed and you've walked on, actually you've even forgiven, but just has always felt like this pain in your heart, and I see like a knife in your heart. And right now, in Jesus' name, be free of that trauma of betrayal. I actually saw it, two pictures, one in the heart and one it felt like you got stabbed in the back. That goes today in Jesus' name. I break you free from betrayal. One person, it's a boss. You trusted him and they betrayed you. The phrase I heard, they threw you under the bus. I break you free from that betrayal in Jesus' name. Now just one more moment. There's just a release of God's peace. There's a settling shalom here. That's what Adam had in the garden and that's what your inheritance. Peace to you today in Jesus' name. Now, very quickly, just stretch your hands towards Pastor Ken. Father, in the name of Jesus, your will is complete wholeness and restoration. So in the name of Jesus, we command the will of God to be done in his body right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Knee and back come into alignment. I say that there'll be a day he testifies of complete wholeness in Jesus' name. He testifies of the goodness of the Lord. Better and better and better. And we say that King Jesus, the physician, is the source. You just look this way 1 minute. I just want to give you something very practical. Thank you for being patient and just following along this morning. This week, I want to encourage you. The Lord has started something this week. If you've never done it, take 5, 10, 15 minutes. Sit at a chair, sit at a desk, and just take time to receive the goodness of God. Take time to receive the kindness of God. Some of you, I encourage you, don't even pray anything, and just take time to receive. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it.